What a great day. Amen. What a great day. Amen. God is so good. Ruth chapter 2 verse 1. We continue our study of the book of Ruth today. The theme of all these messages are give me your best. And today we look at the first 12 verses of chapter 2. And I know we covered about the first four of those last week. But just to keep the story and everything in context, I want to go back and read those first four verses along with what we'll be covering today. Okay? All right. Let's stand as we look to the Word of God. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a great man of wealth, the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing you have come for refuge." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you because you are God. Lord, we look to you for guidance this morning in this study. I pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts, that you'd convict of sin, that you'd truly draw us to you, Lord, knowing that you are the answer to every question and every need that we have. Father, I pray for those in the service today who do not know you, who have not trusted you as their personal Savior. And I pray that today you will draw them to you and they will respond to the drawing of your Holy Spirit and call upon you for salvation. Lord, move freely among us. You know every heart. You know every need. And I pray that we can all leave here today knowing that we are right in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The theme of this message today, the idea of this message today, is basically how to rebuild your life. Or, for that matter, how to build a life. But in Ruth's case, it's how to rebuild a life that has been struck by crisis. What do you do when you get to the very bottom? That's where Ruth has been. I mean, she's lost her husband. She's lost her father-in-law. She's lost everything. And now they come back to the land of Israel, the area of Bethlehem, and they're coming back basically as poor as you can be. And she's at the bottom through no fault of her own. And listen, just because you're at the bottom doesn't mean it's your fault, right? Sometimes life just happens. I promise you this, that when life happens, Satan will kick you while you're down there, right? But sometimes it's just life. And so that's pretty much where Ruth is at this point. And today I want to point out four qualities or four characteristics that were present in the life of Ruth that served as building blocks for her to rebuild her life. And we began with Boaz's question when he approached his servants in verse 5. And Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" You see, the first thing that's called into question is the reputation of Ruth. Ruth had a reputation. Boaz, do you realize that Boaz knew who Ruth was before he knew who Ruth was? He knew of Ruth before he knew Ruth. Her reputation arrived before she did. Everything that she had been through, everything that she had done for her mother-in-law, everybody already knew all about what happened to this young woman and what the way this young woman had responded to the crisis that was in her life. As a matter of fact, verse 11, Boaz said, "It's been fully reported to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law and how you left the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know." Boaz said, when he talks to Ruth, finally he says, "I know all about you, young lady. Let me ask you a question. Look around today. Do you know about these people who are sitting beside you? Look around." "Oh, go ahead. It's okay. Look around. Everybody sitting beside you has a reputation." Okay? Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be desired rather than great riches." And here's what I want you to understand first. When you start to pick yourself up and start to build your life back, I want you to understand that the decisions that you make today will follow you tomorrow. Okay? Young people, please, please, teenagers, college students, young adults, please understand this. What you do today, people will know about tomorrow. Okay? And I hate to tell you this, but they'll remember it. And they'll hold on to it. And when they see you, that's the first thought that will come to mind. My friends, it takes years to build a reputation. And it takes about 2 minutes to lose it. Okay? That's why Proverbs, he said, a good name is to be chosen rather than the great riches. Teenager, the decision that you make today will follow you the rest of your life. Now, I'm not suggesting that God can forgive your sins. And you can still repent and get right with God because He is a loving God. But understand this, your reputation is on the line every day that you live. Every party that you go to, every place that you go to that you can't take Jesus with you, it follows you. I want you to know, I want all of us to realize, today will be tomorrow, or I'm sorry, today will be yesterday tomorrow. Does that make sense? It took me a while to get that in my mind. Right? Today will be yesterday tomorrow. The decisions, the choices that you make today will build your reputation for tomorrow. And I want to share something else with you. You can't change your past. Because there's a lot of people that have made bad decisions in the past and they say, "Well, Brother Doug, I've already blew it." No. Okay? You may have made bad decisions in the past, but here's the good news. Yes. If we'll confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right? And we can start rebuilding and repairing our reputation today. Right? You can't change the past. "Brother Doug, you don't know what I've done." I don't care what you've done. You cannot change the past. You can decide or you can make better decisions today so that you can start building that reputation tomorrow. There is no reason to stay where you are. Number one, if you're going to climb out of a crisis, you've got to start thinking about your reputation. Number two, if you're going to climb out of a crisis, you're going to have other, or you're going to have respect for people. I want you to chew on that. You're going to have respect for people. Now, according to Jewish law at this point, according to Jewish law, the landowners were required to leave the outer parts of their fields so that the poor people could come and harvest and have something to eat. And that's the idea as Ruth goes out into the field. That's her concept. She doesn't have any harvest to glean for herself. So she's going out just like any other poor person would to gain some grain for her family to eat. But it's very interesting. Even though she had the legal right to glean in that field, you know what she did? She asked, "Can I?" Very, very respectful. And look, when Boaz says, "Whose young woman is this?" And verse 6 says, "So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'This is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.'" Verse 7. "And said, 'Please, please let me glean and gather after the reapers.'" She displayed, even though she had a legal right according to the law of Moses, she displayed an enormous amount of respect in that she approached that supervisor, that head reaper there, and said, "Can I glean from the remains of the field?" And as I thought about that, I thought, wow. You know what would happen today in our entitled culture? Most people would walk up and say, "You owe me this." She didn't. She said, "Can I?" And my question is, you know, there was a day when common courtesy and respect were the rule of the day. Do y'all remember that? Young people may not remember that. I remember that. Because, see, I was of the generation that if you didn't say, "Sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, sir," that they knew how to coax that out of you pretty quickly. You know? You see, there was a natural respect. There was a day when you had absolutely respect for all authority. If a policeman stopped you, guess who was wrong? You were. I know, can't believe it, can you? If a teacher corrected you, guess who was wrong? You were. And I still believe in the Board of Education. Amen. You know what? Now listen, I'm not bragging. I was a graduate, a proud graduate of Des Arc High School in 1980. You say 1900 makes it sound a lot longer than it's been, right? But you know what? There was never a threat of somebody bringing a gun into school and shooting anybody. Never. It would have never crossed our mind. As a matter of fact, if we had a gun that we went hunting with, we'd invite our teachers out to our cars so they could look at our hunting gun. And they'd come up and say, "Wow, that's a really nice rifle you got." It just never dawned on them. Why? Because there was respect. And I'll be honest with you, there were some of the teachers that I grew up with that had I had a gun, they would have met me with the Board of Education and took my gun. I would have been one that lost. You see, there was respect. And today, I'll be honest with you, I kind of feel silly preaching this message. Because, I mean, these are values that just naturally should be taught by mom and dad. And mom and dad, it's your job. Teach them respect. Teach them to guard their reputation. There is nothing wrong with teaching a child to say, yes, sir, no, sir. There's nothing wrong with looking at the child and say, child, you respect authority. Okay? A society that has no respect for authority is a society that's on the brink of collapse. Okay? But you look at this at Ruth, and I mean, there was such a natural respect instilled in this lady. There was a natural responsibility that was instilled in this lady. Verse 7 says, so she came and continued from morning till now. When Boaz asked her, who is it? Who is this woman? And his head servant said, well, she came, she asked, and she's continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. You know what? To put it in our language, she worked. God gave her an opportunity and she took absolute full advantage of it. As a matter of fact, verse 23 of this chapter is really interesting. It says, so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest. That phrase, stayed close, do you know what that means? It's the same word that's translated in Genesis 2:24, that a man shall leave his father and his mother and what? Cleave to his wife. You know what she's doing? She took the opportunity very seriously. When the guy said, sure, you go ahead and do it, that young lady went to work. It points toward a loyalty, a taking full advantage of the opportunity that God had set before her. You know one of the greatest complaints in our culture today? Nobody wants to work anymore. Nobody wants to work anymore. What's up with that? Again, I know. Noah and I were classmates. Okay? I know, young people. But listen. There's something about a good day's work that builds character. I think one of the greatest mistakes that our culture has committed is we've taken our kids and we have no expectations of our children.
That's right.
Yeah, we don't give them chores anymore. We've replaced chores with PlayStation. We say, well, they're just kids. We got to give them time to grow up. You want to know the greatest way to grow up? Put them to work.
Amen.
Teach them responsibility. And I'm not talking about being an old mean taskmaster. But you know one of the best things about me growing up was I lived on a farm. And Dad would come in there one time to wake me up in the morning. Lord help me if he come in the second time. I don't think he ever did. He might have one time and I learned the lesson. You know, come in the second time. I would hear, get up, young man. We're going to the field. And I got up and we went to the field. And I learned how to work. I learned responsibility. I learned, my dad said, you're going to do this today. And I did this today. Listen, we need to get that back as a society, as a culture. We need to turn around and yes, it's okay to have expectations of our children. You say, Brother Doug, I don't have a field to send my kids to. You got a yard? Get them a push mower. Bless them. Bless them. Teach them responsibility. No, not a push bar. Listen, it could be worse. Beth and I traveled to Pennsylvania this past year. Oh my goodness. The Amish children were working. They were out there mowing the yards. And guess what they were mowing yards with? It was not a motorized lawnmower. It was one of those old-fashioned, you know, I don't even know what they call it, but the blades spin around while you propel the blades by pushing it. One that my grandpa used and his great grandpa, they're still using. I'm thinking, that's the way to raise children. In all seriousness, a great failure of our culture today is when we have no expectation of our children. Oh, I don't want my children to work. You're ruining your child, because if you don't teach him to work, who will? You see, and like I said, it's these basic qualities that for a guy like me, it goes without saying. But for some reason, it's went without saying in our culture today, and we're losing a generation. We've got a generation who's entitled, who don't think they have to have a job, who thinks it's the government's place to feed their families, and it's not. It's not. This poor lady, Ruth, when she absolutely at the bottom, she's poor. She doesn't even have food to eat. And you know what's in her mind? I've got to help myself. Now, and I'm not throwing it against God. God gave her the opportunity. God set this opportunity before, but He didn't put the food in her mouth. You know? These are some basic old-fashioned qualities that, beloved, we've got to get back. And then finally, her recognition. This lady goes out and she's working, and she's gleaning this field that is required by law that Boaz provides. And we're going to find out a little later what a great man he was. But she's gleaning this field, and Boaz comes to her in verse 8 and 9. He says, I'm going to tell you what, Ruth. I don't want you to go into anybody else's field. I want you to stay in my field, and I want you to glean. And he goes a step farther. He tells the people that are doing the harvest, he said, I want you guys to drop grain intentionally so that she doesn't have to work so hard after it. And he goes back to her and says, and listen, Ruth, when you're working, you get thirsty, I want you to come up here with my people and you drink from the water that they have already drawn. And they all sat down to eat a little later that day. And Boaz invites Ruth, said, Boaz tells Ruth, come eat with us. And he just wraps his arm, you know, I mean, he loves on this lady. But look at her response in verse 10. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes? That's the same phrase as in Genesis, I think chapter 4. Where it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's the exact same Hebrew construction. And she says, why have I found favor or grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? You know what she's saying? Thank you. I'm not worthy of the kindness that you're showing. And I just want to say thank you. You see, she was appreciative, showing her gratitude. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow. Boaz was doing things that was above and beyond, and she knew it. And he was providing for her. And she was saying, oh, thank you. You know one other common courtesy we don't have in society anymore? Thank you. Thank you. We're not grateful. I mean, you know, when somebody does something good, have you ever heard people say, well, I didn't ask them to? How horrible. And And it's attitudes like that that have built a culture that is entitled and actually is unhappy. And even ungrateful toward God Himself. I mean, let's think for a moment. When we do prayer requests, and we do this on Wednesday nights, we talk about, first thing before we do prayer requests, is we do blessings. What's your prayer life look like? Is it, Lord, I really need you to help me pay this bill. Lord, I really want a new job. Lord, I want a bigger house, better cars. Lord, I want. Does your prayer life sound like a spoiled child? I dare say that high probability for many so-called Christians today, it does. You see, it's all about what we want. Instead of stopping and taking a look at what we have. You say, oh, Brother Doug, I don't have that much. Let me ask you. Do you have a warm and dry place to sleep? Kids, do you have a mom and dad who love you? Do you ever look at your mom and dad and just say, Mom and Dad, thank you? Why not? I can show you some children around the world that do not have it nearly as good as you do. Why not tell Mom and Dad thank you? Mom and Dad, why not make them tell you thank you? Why not, as Christians, we look around and start counting our blessings instead of counting what we don't have? You want to know what? I look and I've got the most wonderful wife in the world. I'm glad y'all didn't say amen. But do you? Do you have a wonderful wife?
Amen.
Do you tell her how wonderful she is? Are you grateful? Do you thank God for? Do you have good kids? Okay, see, this is a parent thing. This is where we build them up. Do you have good kids?
Amen.
Do you ever look at your kids and say, thank you for being a good kid? Amen. Let me tell you, there are a lot of parents today who have to bail their kids out of jail. You ever had to bail them out of jail? Just look at them every once in a while and surprise them. Say, I want to thank you for being the good child that you are. Tell them that. Because you know what? That will teach them to have gratitude. Right? And in prayer request, instead of saying, I want this and I want that, and when you're approaching God and giving Him some Christmas list, lay that Christmas list aside and say, God, I just want to praise You. I want to get on my knees and I want to praise You because of the family that You've given me. I want to praise You, Lord, because I've made a living. And I've got a good job. You got a good job? I've got a good job. And I would say at this point, I would look at the membership of Victory Missionary Baptist Church and I would say thank you for giving me the privilege of being your pastor and making me able to fulfill my call. Thank you. What about our Sunday school teachers? Do you tell your Sunday school teacher thank you? Do you? Are you thankful for your teacher?
Amen.
Amen. Do you just say thank you? There's some folks in the church that when they pass me by on Sunday morning or after a message, they'll shake my hand, and you know who you are, but I'm not going to call a name, but they'll shake my hand. They'll say, Brother Doug, thank you for that message. And that means so much. You know? But I also realize I'm not the only one in this church that's teaching. There's a lot of people in this church teaching. And you know what they need to hear? They need to hear, thank you, Brother Michael, for that message. Thank you, Brother Anthony, for that message. Thank you, Brother Ken, for that message. Thank you for teaching. You see, it's so easy to be self-consumed that we forget, man, our God has been good to us. And the best thing that God has ever done on our behalf is that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever say, thank you, God, for Jesus? Were it not for Jesus, there would be no hope. And you know what's the greatest ingratitude that you can ever display? Is to look toward God and say, God, I do not want your Son, Jesus. Now let me share with you. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth and gave His life upon the cross of Calvary. He suffered, He bled, and died. And all that was really bad. But you want to know what the worst part is? Because of our sin, He was separated from God. You remember when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You want to know what the agony of the cross was? The agony of the cross, yes, it was bad. It was physically horrible. But the agony of the cross was when, because of our sin, He was separated from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave His life upon that cross of Calvary. He was dead, He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And you know who He did it for? Raise your hand if you know who He did it for. He did it for everyone here. You're not too good, or you're not too bad. Oh, listen, my friends. If you're a child of God, let's be grateful for what we have through Jesus Christ. And if you're not a child of God, do not refuse the gift that God has laid before you of eternal life. Oh, Brother Doug, you don't understand. I'm too bad. No, you're not. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm not so bad. Yes, you are. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. My friends, whatever your spiritual need is today, I do know that Jesus is the answer. Do not walk out of here without Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the day. We thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And Lord, sometimes we forget the most basic things. Things like respect, responsibility, recognition, and reverence. Lord, sometimes we get so self-consumed that we just forget to give You the glory for all the wonderful things that You have done. And so now, Lord, in this invitation and this point of service, we just pray that You would move freely among us, that You would convict of sin, that You would draw us to You, that, Lord, we may be the servants and the children that You've called us to be. I pray, Lord, now, Your will be done in Jesus' name.